All right, tonight we're going to be looking at the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a fascinating character and very much aligned with some of the things that we're trying to do today. So I wanted to take a little bit of extra time with his life and also talk a little bit about the way that he was raised and the difficulties that he went through. So on the first page, in the first paragraph, we talk about the list of kings. And there's six good kings listed. And some of them say they're good, but they don't really do very much. But Hezekiah, if you look on the very last page at the bottom, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. So that's a wonderful thing to be complimented over. He is a wonderful king, but what was his dad like?
Wicked.
Yeah, his dad was one of the worst kings. And there's just some interesting applications here that I want to make. First of all, let's look at the two verses so that we can make the applications. Let's see. We'll start in front. Ken, you want to read 2 Kings 16, 1 and 2?
In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, and his father, as his father David had done.
Okay, all right. Two critical points here. How old is he when he starts to reign? Excuse me? 20 years old. And how old is he when he dies? 20 plus 16?
36, yeah.
Okay, yeah. Basic math here. So he was 20 years old when he became king, and he died at the age of 36 after reigning for 16 years. Now let's go to the next verse. Brian, you want to read that? 2 Kings 18, 1 and 2.
Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem.
Okay, so he's 25 when he begins to reign. What's 36 minus 25?
36 minus 25.
Yeah. 11. Okay, that's how old his father was when he was born. He was 11 years old. Is that possible? Under an ungodly situation, is it possible for an 11-year-old to have a child?
Yeah.
Yeah, we hear about it sometimes, a girl or a guy that's done that. So he was 11 when Hezekiah was born. And so since he was 25 years old and he started reigning when he was 20, so now we simply subtract and we get that he was 9 years old when he started to reign. So he was 11. Ahaz was 11 when Hezekiah was born. And Hezekiah was 9 years old when he started to reign. And then 16 years later, he was 25 years old. So that gives us a framework to work with. And kind of helps us understand a couple of things, because Ahaz liked to run his children through what?
The fire.
Through the fire, which means what happened to them? They were sacrificed. So we'll see this in a second, that's what occurred. So if Hezekiah is 9 years old when his father becomes a king, is he pretty much aware of the entire reign from 9 years old to 25 years old?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he would have that opportunity to see everything that his father did. And, of course, there's two ways you can go with that. You can either say, this is great, and follow in the steps of your father, or you can say, this is terrible, and you decide you're not going to do what your father did. So Ahaz starts his reign at 20 years old. In that first box there, you can see that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He burned his children in the fire. In the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. He gathered the articles of the house of the Lord, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of God, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So, good king?
Mm-hmm.
OK, Okay, so what's happened to the house of God? It's not only closed, but...
gutted.
It's, yeah, exactly. Gutted. Not only gutted, but everything that couldn't be brought out of there was cut in pieces. So he gathers everything he can gather. He cuts in pieces the things that he can't gather. And then he shuts the doors of the house of the Lord. So you couldn't have a worse king and a worse role model. So, and then we see the upheaval that God brought upon Judah as a result of that. And again, I'm just going to read the bolded parts here because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. In verse 5, it says that God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria. They carried away a great multitude as captives. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, this is the king of Israel, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord. Verse 8, the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and much spoil. Then a prophet appears, and whose name is Oded, and he tells the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, you better not take these people back, you better not make them slaves. So they go ahead and let them go. Then Edom starts acting up in verse 18 there. Edom had come, attacked Judah, carried away captives. The Philistines had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah. Things in pretty rough shape? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then the next one. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. So then, toward the end of his life, he sends to the kings of Assyria to help him. But when the king gets there, what does he do? The very last line there? He had distressed him and did not. So could anything be worse than what happened to Ahaz? But from what we read, he deserved every bit of it. He shut the temple. He had his children go through the fire. So, as I say, Hezekiah is watching all this. Hezekiah is making applications on all this. And he's really the classic example. You remember in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18, God talks about the father who's wicked and he has a righteous son and then he has a wicked son. And the guy in the middle, a wicked father, wicked son, but the guy in the middle, what is he?
Righteous.
He's a righteous man because the soul that sins
shall die.
Will die. So this is what occurred. And this is a wonderful legacy here of what can happen when somebody is influenced more by God's word than they are by their family. And so when children start blaming their parents for the way they turned out, does that make any sense at all? That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, parents can facilitate and parents can cause problems. But if you set your heart to serve the Lord, what are parents? They're not a hindrance. They're not a help. They're just people. And a lot of people are like that. I look back on my upbringing. My folks didn't do anything to help me find my way to God. And I don't blame them. They're not a factor. I found the Lord, and I had to do what was done. And that's the same way with Hezekiah here. Ken?
Elijah, wasn't he operative during the king, when Ahaz was king?
Elijah?
Yeah.
No, Elijah and Elisha are long dead. Isaiah is working. Isaiah?
Oh, then I must have. You know, I was wondering when. You know, if Hezekiah had seen the fire come down from.
No. That was hundreds, probably 100 some odd years before that. Okay, so Hezekiah is beginning his reign. What kind of condition is Judah in right now?
Yeah, pretty.
They're assaulted on every side. And so Hezekiah has to make a choice, and he makes that choice. And his choice is to serve God 110%. He gives God everything. He's a king who has absolute. And what I like about him is he's a restorer. You know, we talk about the restoration movement. What is the restoration movement in America?
To restore the truthful worship.
Okay, so the Catholic Church and then the Reformation movement tried to reform the Catholic Church, and then starting toward the end of the 1700s into the early 1800s, people started saying, why don't we just strip away all of the the Protestants and all of the Catholics and just go back to the Bible. And so their goal was to restore the worship to God in exactly the same way that Hezekiah here does. Instead of following human tradition, he just strips it all away, goes back to the law of Moses, and does everything the law of Moses says to do. And as that process continues, God blesses him in every way. So when we try to do the same thing today, what's God going to think about that? Going to be happy, unhappy? Okay, this is we're acting like Hezekiah. That's why I put so much effort into this today, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks on him, because what he does is so representative of what we have had to do as a result of all the error that has come down through the centuries. And it's just fascinating to see the parallels, as we'll talk about as we go through the class. All right, so as I say, Judah is at its lowest ebb. God brought them very low. They were conquered. Their spoil had been taken away. They had been, many of their valiant men had been killed. And so they were in a situation where they were at a low ebb. All right, so the first thing he does in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, that's where we're going to stay. The Kings doesn't really deal with any of this. It's all in the book of Chronicles. Kings just kind of summarizes and then jumps right into what we mostly know Hezekiah for, and that is when Assyria comes in. And how many die in one night? 120,000. And that's generally, when you talk about Hezekiah, that's what most people think about. But we're going to look at a few other aspects of this. So let's see, where are we? Cameron, you want to read 2 Chronicles 29, 3 through 6?
In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place."
Okay, so everything that Ahaz did, he's going to undo. Now, the one thing I kind of skipped over is, let me just read the verse, you don't have to go back to it, but it says, "Perhaps his grandfather Jotham had taken an interest in him, and for as a good king, he became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." So, as I say, the first 9 years of Hezekiah's life, Jotham, his grandfather, was reigning. And when an 11-year-old has a son, who usually kind of kicks in? So the grandparents. So there's a very good chance that he's had an opportunity to compare his grandfather's life. His grandfather had prepared his ways to serve the Lord. God had blessed him in every way. And then as soon as his son Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, takes over, he goes the other way. And what happens to the nation? Just drops right down. So now Hezekiah comes in, and his first order of business is to get the temple opened again. Because as I said, Ahaz not only closed the doors, but he took all the temple articles away. And then what did he do with what was left?
Cut
them in pieces. So he brings in the Levites, and he tells them his plans. First, you need to sanctify yourselves. Then you need to sanctify the house of the Lord and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So, and not only probably did he break up everything that was in there, but he probably brought some other things in. So the house of the Lord is just basically full of rubbish. So his first order of business in the first year of his reign and in the first month of his reign, he opens the door of the house. But can anybody go in yet? See, it's not prepared. So, again, he goes through every step in the law of Moses. He's very meticulous here. First of all, he gets those Levites to go in there and clean it out, and then the priests go in there and they clean it out, and it takes them 16 days to get it all cleaned out, and then he gets the animals and he sanctifies the altar, and then he sanctifies the people, and then he sanctifies the temple, and then he has the priests go in and they start up the worship again. But once again, step by step by step, he goes back to the law of Moses. He finds out exactly what the law of Moses prescribes under this circumstance, and he does it to the letter. And as I said, that's exactly what God's people have to do. Except we don't go back to the law of Moses. Where do we go? We go to the law of Christ. And we go to the law of Christ, and we try to restore all of the things that have been broken and torn up over the centuries. Has baptism gone through a pretty serious disarray over the last 1500s, when Martin Luther was doing his work? And of course, the Catholic Church was teaching infant baptism, and most of the Protestant reformers went right along with that. And then, of course, the Baptists came along, but although they practiced baptism of immersion of adults, what did they decide?
After you're saved.
Yeah, it didn't do anything. It was only necessary to be a Baptist, but not necessary to be a Christian. And so, all right, so he starts by cleansing the temple. Then he makes this comment to the Levites. Jeff?
Okay. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity.
Okay, so he got a pretty good sense of what's going on, and why. See, and where would we lay most of the blame? At the feet of his father, right? He's the one who caused moral decline in Israel. So Hezekiah is going to undo all of that. So he sees what they've done. And again, this is critical because most of us are in that situation. We look at what our parents have done, and instead of saying, if it's good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me, we have to say, we need to go back to the scriptures. And a lot of us find that our fathers have trespassed and have done evil and forsaken him. And sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to just completely start over again. And a lot of us, even if it's not global, even if part of what they're doing, there's some things that we need to go directly back to the scriptures instead of starting with the parents themselves. All right, so the first thing he wants to do is make a covenant with God and restore Judah to God. But there's certain steps that have to be taken. Okay, Carl, would you read that next verse, 2 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11?
Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense.
Okay. Why doesn't Hezekiah just go in there himself and do it? See, what happened to Uzziah when he tried to do that? And what do we need the Levites for? David didn't need Levites to move the ark, but how did that work out? See, that didn't work out. So he's gone back. He's meticulous. He's chosen the right people. Now, it's not stated, and we'll figure out later why, the priests are very negligent here. And apparently he goes over the priests because the Levites, there are certain things they can do. Now, they certainly couldn't go into the most holy place, but if the articles of the temple aren't there, then going into the holy place, it's just a room, right? I mean, it's not been sanctified yet. Just like when the workers were initially building the temple, was it okay for them to go into the most holy place while they were building it? Well, yeah, because it hadn't been consecrated yet, and that's kind of the situation that they're dealing with here. Ken?
It doesn't seem like it should take 16 days to clear rubbish out of a sanctuary.
Well, I guess I didn't say that quite right. It took them 8 days to clean it out, and then it took them another 8 days to sanctify it and cleanse it from all of the uncleanness. So,
8 days sounds like a long time, too.
Well,
there could have been a lot of rubbish in there.
Yeah, there was.
Yeah, it must have been piled in the scene.
Well, it sure could have been. Okay, let's see. Richard, would you read 2 Chronicles 29, 15, 16?
And they gathered them, rather, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandments of the kings, at the word of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord.
Okay, So you can see how this has gone now in two directions. That Hezekiah has brought his request to them, and now they're passing that request on to their brethren, but they're also going according to the commandment of the king at the words of whom?
The Lord.
Okay, so the Lord is at the basis of this, to cleanse the house of the Lord. So, and then the priests start getting involved. So we come to 2 Chronicles 29, 16. Martha, you want to read that for us, please?
Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to Brook Kidron.
Okay, so Ken has a good point. How in the world could it take 8 days? Well, yeah. I mean, if it says it took 8 days, it took 8 days, right? So there must have been a lot involved here. George?
Well, I don't remember precisely all the rules of the sanctification, but many things under the old law required a 7-day waiting period to be cleansed. And this, some of that might have been in there with some of the things that were...
Yeah, it could be. When we read this next verse, I think maybe we can tie all this together. Let's see. Jack, you want to read that for us? 2 Chronicles 29, 17 through 20.
Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the 18th day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord."
Okay. Now, if he broke in half the mercy seat with the cherubim, would that take a little while to put that back together? And if he broke the altar of incense? So they're going through, and they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the 8th day of the month they came to the vestibule. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. So, George, your 7 days or 8 days might be right in there, because it says they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and then it says on the 16th day they finished. So there very well could have been some of that involved here. So then they come to King Hezekiah, and they tell the king, "We've done everything you wanted. We started with the altar, then we went into the holy place, then we went into the most holy place." But as I mentioned earlier, it was the priests who went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Why?
They're the only ones allowed.
Yeah, they're the only ones that are supposed to go in there. So they're the only ones. And so, and keep in mind too, I mean, is the temple simply the place where God's worship was going on with the priests? Because where's the altar? Is the altar in the temple? Yeah, it's in the temple, but is it in the holy place, the most holy place? See, the temple's much bigger than just the holy place, like that, like you would think of the sanctuary. So there, that might have been part of the reason why as well. But let's not get too tied up in the minutiae here. The point is that the temple was in ruins, in disarray. It had been closed up. It had been defiled. And it needed to be completely renovated. And what process did Hezekiah use for this renovation? He used the law of Moses. And he did it step by step by step. And that's the only way. I mean, if you use one human tradition in your attempts to restore the worship, what's going to happen? I mean, what happened when David did it? What happened when Saul did it? What happened when Uzziah decided to offer that sacrifice, that incense in the temple? Never works well, does it? So this is the key, and this is why it's stated about him on that last verse we looked at, that there'd never been a king before him and never been a king after him, and that this was the way that it should be done. So when we find people today who are taking the scriptures and trying to do exactly the same thing that Hezekiah did here, then how's God going to see that? And that's why, as I say, since I have become a preacher in the Church of Christ and a member of the Church of Christ, I've studied with many different churches. And I've never found one that even gave me any interest in wanting to follow their ways, because nobody except the Church of Christ is trying to do what Hezekiah did. Nobody's trying to get it all the way back and strip away all human wisdom and all. Now, does that mean we're always successful?
No.
Maybe not. But is the Lord going to be happy we try? And we're going to see that as this proceeds. We're going to see some interesting applications here. So the temple is now sanctified. Now, there's some textual question. Remember in, it's the second verse on the top of the page. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. But then here it says, they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule, and then in another 8 days, so now it's the 16th day of the month, and this is not Hezekiah's reign. This is the first month. What's supposed to happen on the first month and the 14th day of the month? Okay, I'm sorry, is it the 14th? Oh, wait a minute, I got it in here somewhere. Hang on a minute. Yeah, there it is, right at the bottom of the page. I knew I was right. Because I got to look at it this afternoon, so I got a leg up on you. All right, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, what were they doing on the 14th day of the first month? Because they didn't finish until the 16th day of the first month. Okay, we're still setting things up. Now, can we have the Passover before we have a place to have the Passover? No, we can't do it, so we have to wait. And so they're getting everything cleaned up. And so it's now 3 days after when the Passover should have been observed, when Hezekiah gets Judah all together. Okay, so let's go now to page 3. And once again, we get a sense of just how meticulous he is. He goes back to the law, he looks at everything, and he does it in a very specific order. Let's see. Darlene, you want to read that first verse there, 2 Chronicles 29:20-22?
Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar.
Okay, so you notice there in verse 21, a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Okay, so we start with, if the altar isn't sanctified and the sanctuary isn't sanctified, does anything else matter?
No.
So we have to start with the altar. We start with the altar, we kill the blood, we kill the bulls, the rams, the lambs, we sprinkle the blood on the altar. Now, when that's finished, then, Laura, you want to read that, 2 Chronicles 29:23-24?
Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel.
Okay, so, and this distinction is very clear here, because it does speak of Judah. And it also, if you look at verse 21 above, it says, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. But in verse 24, the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. So he's not content with just the 2 tribes. What does he want to bring back? What does he want to restore? He wants all Israel to come back. Now, keep in mind, he starts his reign 6 years before Israel's taken off into captivity. So they've got 6 years left, and then Assyria is going to come in, and a lot of terrible things has happened to them. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read these next couple of sections where there aren't any bold words. But basically what he does is he gets the altar clean, he gets the temple clean, he gets the people clean, then they start to worship. And so in the that verse there in 2 Chronicles 29:26, it says he stations the Levites with their cymbals and stringed instruments and harps according to the commandment of David. So he institutes instrumental music. What are we having to do? We have to decommission it, right? I mean, we're in the exact opposite situation. So he commissions this at the command of David. And then they blow the trumpets and they worship and they bow down and worship. Then that next verse, verse 31, now that you've consecrated yourself, come near, bring sacrifices. And again, they fully restore what they're supposed to do in the temple day by day by day. And so then the last part here, it says, but the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. So that's pretty sad, isn't it? But that's what they were dealing with. Okay, then we come now to the institution of the Passover. We're all set for it, but what's the problem? We're too late, right? We're too late. It was supposed to be on the first month, the 16th day of the month, and that's been passed. However, there is another verse that Hezekiah looked at, and he made a decision. So let's go ahead and read Numbers chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. Ray, you want to read that for us, please?
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin.
Okay, so God's very clear here. If it's for a superfluous reason, can you have it on the second month and the 14th day? No, you'd be cut off. But if there's a legitimate reason why you couldn't do it, so here's Hezekiah, the 14th day has gone by. Is there a legitimate reason for them to go ahead and have the Passover on the second month?
Yeah.
Yeah, nobody was clean. So let's go ahead and, Michael, you want to read that very last verse on the bottom of page 3?
Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. But they could not keep it at the regular time because they sufficient number of priests had consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So the resolve to make the proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner.
Okay, so Hezekiah, is he going global here? Mm-hmm. See, he's not interested in just restoring Judah. He wants to restore Israel as well. And he has some pretty pertinent things to say that he sends out. So they've decided to invite everyone. Like I said, it's now the first month and the 16th day of the month they finished. On the 17th day of the month, they probably had this event. So we've only got from the 17th day of that month until the 14th day of the next month. So we got about 28 days to accomplish this. Is that a pretty tough amount of time? Yeah, so they had to move. All right, George, would you read 2 Chronicles 30:6-8?
Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see.
Okay. Now, Hezekiah is not inspired, is he? No, he's just taking God's word and applying it. Does he do a pretty good job here? Yeah. Okay, let's read the next one. Pauline?
So if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him.
Okay, now does he have scriptural authority to make that statement? Yeah, because God said that in the blessings and the curses. He said, if you'll turn, then I will turn. Okay, so they send him out. Let's see. Charles, you want to read the next one?
So the runners passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord.
Okay, so they send out information. I mean, how many years has it been since Judah and Israel have had anything to do with each other?
Several hundred
times. Several centuries. Well, maybe not centuries, but a long, long period of time. And when this information comes out, they're laughing at them, they're mocking them. That pretty typical? But not everyone. Some of them from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, they humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. And that next verse in 2 Chronicles, there was a multitude of people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, but there was a problem. They hadn't cleansed themselves. Is that lawful? No. But could you expect these people to know that? So what do we do in a situation like that? We've got a situation where these people are not prepared, but they have come, and Hezekiah does not forbid them. As a matter of fact, he does something entirely different. It says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he has not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So what happened here? Okay, and he interceded for them because were they prepared? So you remember something Jesus said in the gospel? If you don't know the Father's will and you do things worthy of stripes, what happens?
Few stripes.
These people had just made a decision to leave Judah. To leave their homes and come to take the Passover. They don't know anything about the law. They don't know anything. They're just trying to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. And so they are given this opportunity. And Hezekiah doesn't want to rush in there. You guys can't do this. You guys go home. You can't eat it like this. What would that do? See, that would be a problem. So it's fascinating here. And I think it's important. It's very instructive here to realize that when we are working with people, and Paul basically said this, he could become all things to all men, right? And he knew, he said, I'm not without law, but I can treat these people like they're without law, and then I can bring them to the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening here. And we get a sense of how Hezekiah is going about this. He's humble. He's compassionate. He's loving. Now, did God have to answer that prayer? No. But because of his heart, because of his goal, which is to bless the children of Israel, and you can't expect people to do what they're not prepared to do yet. It's kind of like what we do when we get a new convert. You get a new convert, and maybe the first couple of weeks, they're talking about all the things they're doing, and you're going, where do I start? You know, I mean, we can't deal with all of it right now, right? So you pray to God, and you say, Lord, pray that they'll live long enough, and we're going to deal with this as quickly as possible. But was Rome built in a day? No, so you just can't do that. Okay, so the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and again, I think this is critical. I think this is important, and through the years, something we need to try to imitate to the best of our ability. All right, I guess we're out of time, so let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll incorporate a little bit of this into the class next week, but I'd recommend you just read it, because I probably won't spend much time on it. But can you see how, I don't know, to me this is really exciting. You guys see it as exciting, I hope? Okay, well, it is a classic lesson in what we're trying to do today. And God's with him every step of the way, right?
Yeah, just real quick, you know, I thought it was interesting in the King's account, it talked about how Hezekiah even destroyed the bronze serpent that Moses had made because people started worshiping that.
Right.
And so it just shows you how far, when you have poor leadership, that people will fall and started worshiping things like that.
Yeah, you know? No, that's exactly right. Okay, thanks everybody.